Well, let's pray. God, thank you for this Easter, for a chance to gather and celebrate what you've done. And as we take a look at your scriptures, those first accounts of the resurrection, of what happened on those eternally significant days, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Reading this text in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, which you've all heard already this morning, this line, afraid yet filled with joy, just jumped out to me. On the surface, it seems like a contradiction to be afraid and yet filled with joy, but I was thinking of all the ways in which this feeling is true. I think of kids who can't decide whether they love or hate being tickled. You know what I mean? Like, they're laughing hysterically. They insist that they don't want you to do it anymore, but they're smiling, right? They're afraid that I'm going to keep going, and yet they seem to be filled with joy. And there's a lot of people making a lot of money off of people who like this feeling of being afraid and filled with joy. Thrill seekers, correct? I mean, there's a lot of thrill seekers out there. A few among us here today. I know. I see some hands. That's right. Skydiving, right? I mean, you wouldn't do it if it didn't fill you with joy. I mean, there's no reason to ever jump out of a plane unless you're getting something good out of it. But I'm assuming there's a little bit of fear, and that's part of the joy is actually the fear. I don't know if you guys have heard of the Stratosphere in Las Vegas. If you haven't heard of it, I'll show you. That's the Stratosphere. It looks sort of like the Needle in Seattle. It's not, as you will see once we get a little closer. On top of the Stratosphere is actually a little mini amusement park. Yes. This is a roller coaster that only goes like 20 feet, but it goes off the edge of the top of that building that you just saw, and you slide down the 20 feet, and they're the longest 20 feet of your life, I'm assuming, because it looks like you're just going to land in the middle of Las Vegas, right? And then it puts you back up, and then you go down, and that's the ride. There's another ride up there. Whoa. Yeah. Where you get in one of these guys, and you just spin around above the city of Las Vegas. Way, way up in the sky. So these sort of things wouldn't exist if we didn't somehow resonate with this idea of being afraid and yet filled with joy, right? Something about being afraid fills us with joy. In our text today, we're going to begin with these two Marys. Mary Magdalene, and in our verse, she's referred to as the other Mary. We have to differentiate the two Marys somehow. Earlier, she's referred to as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. But we got to start with these Marys, because the Marys are there in every account of the Gospels. If we turn to Mark, just flip over a couple pages, to Mark chapter 16, verse 1, in his account of the resurrection. We see Mark 16, 1, when Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So in Mark's account, it's Mary, and Salome that go to anoint the body. In Luke chapter 24, verses 9 and 10, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So this time we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joanna. And then in John chapter 20, Verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So, it's pointed out who's there, the first witnesses of what happened, of this empty tomb of Jesus being gone. And in every case, there's a mention of Mary Magdalene. In 3 out of the 4 cases, there's a mention of the other Mary. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And then we also have a couple other women who are listed as part of that group as well. But what do all of these people who are the first eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection have in common? They're all, what's their gender? They're all women, yes, okay, good. Yeah, that was what I was... Because in Scripture, most of the main characters, most of the protagonists are male, correct? I mean, that's what we discover. We get accused of being sexist as Christians because, you know, our Bible is full of patriarchy and whatnot. But, you know, it's a product of its time. And men were the people who wrote the books. Men were the people who led and did things in those days. And yet, here in this story, we have Mary and Mary right at the center of it all. This is not the first time Mary and Mary have been mentioned in this account in Matthew. So if you go back up to chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, you see that many women were there. And this was right after the death of Jesus. He's cried out, he's given up his spirit, and he has died, and he's on the cross. And it says, many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So they were there at the crucifixion when Jesus died, Mary and Mary. And then in 28, verse 1, our passage for today. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Oh, and verse 61, I missed one. Chapter 27, verse 61. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So they were there when Jesus died. They were there when Jesus was laid in the tomb, and they were there when they rolled the stone away. We sang at the beginning of the service, were you there? For us, the answer is not. At least I don't remember being there. For Mary and Mary, they were there for all of it. When they crucified my Lord, when they nailed him to the tree, when they laid him in the tomb, and when the stone was rolled away, Mary and Mary were there. The question that most people ask is, why women? Because, you know, if you're going to spin a story, if you're going to tell a good story in the ancient world, you want people to believe it, men are going to be your first eyewitnesses. Right? If you want to make up a story and make people believe it, you will always have men as the main characters because they're the only ones who are reliable. In a court of law, they're the only people whose account would be credible in those days. And yet, in every single account, no matter how different they are, and they are a little bit different, it's always these women. And you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 11, we see a hint of this hesitancy to believe women, because in Luke 24, 11, it says, they did not believe the women. They came and told them that Jesus is risen from the dead. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Jesus rose from the dead. We saw him die. He's risen from the dead. Well, I think they can be given a little bit grace, a little bit of grace for thinking that sounded like nonsense. So why are these women afraid? Why are they afraid? Well, all we need to do is read the description. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. How many of you have ever been in the presence of a violent earthquake? Okay, and if you were, or if you can imagine yourself being in the presence of a violent earthquake, I think most of us would probably have a little bit of fear. Ground starts shaking. I mean, we tend to be a little bit afraid. And then we have an angel of the Lord rolling back the stone and sitting on it. So, again, I could ask, I don't know how many of you have seen an angel appear, roll a large stone out of its place and sit on it. Also, another thing that might cause us to be afraid. His appearance, verse 3, was like lightning. Like, okay, it's bright and wonderful, but lightning is a scary thing. I mean, you're in the middle of a thunderstorm and lightning. I mean, you start seeing your windows light up. It's not, I mean, you might be cheering and saying, oh, that's cool, but you might also be a little bit afraid. And then they say, the angel says to the women, he has risen, and you will see him. Just a couple days ago, we saw him experience like the most gruesome death you could possibly imagine, and now I'm going to see him and talk to him. That, though comforting, that he's not dead anymore, but isn't that scary? I mean, we saw him die. We saw him laid in the tomb. And now this angel rolls this giant stone away. He's sitting on it, and he looks like a lightning bolt, and he's telling me not to be afraid and that everything's going to be okay and that I'm going to see Jesus again. Afraid. I don't blame them for being afraid. And I contend that though Easter is the greatest celebration in the church year, in the Christian year, it's absolutely like glorious. I contend that we approach the resurrection today also afraid and filled with joy. That we have a little bit of that going on inside of us as well. Matthew doesn't offer much interpretation in this passage. I mean, he just tells the story. We read the writings of Paul later on, and he talks a lot about resurrection, what it means. Matthew just tells the story. He says what happens. The stone was rolled away. The angel showed up. He told them what to do. They went, and that's it. There's no, okay, this is what this means. This is what it means. He lets the story speak loudly, and it does. It does. The joy that comes. So we talked about being afraid, yet filled with joy. So they were afraid because of the violent earthquake and the lightning, but they're filled with joy because he's not there. He is risen. Filled with joy because now they have a task. Go tell the disciples. Go quickly. Tell them. Tell them what's happened. He's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee, verse 7. There you will see him. They've been trying to come to terms with the loss of their leader for a couple days now. And now here they are with the promise that they're going to see him again. Scary, talking to a dead guy. Joyful. He's our leader. He's our Lord. We love him. We're excited to see him again. Seems like this fear and this joy are two sides of the same coin in this story. So what do they do? The greatest act of joy when they finally encounter the risen Christ. In verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. What else are you going to do? They clasp his feet and they worship him. So, again, I contend that today, even now, this story probably strikes a little bit of fear into us and a whole lot of joy at the same time. Both feelings at the same time. I got a really good example this week. A friend of mine from Indianapolis who went to our church, who I've stayed in contact with, he sends me a text this week, and he says, so what's the proper response to all the zombie Jesus Day comments I anticipate Sunday? He says, I have a lot of weird friends. That's what he says. But, no, I think he said interesting. He has a lot of interesting friends. So he, you know, he's a banker. He works in downtown Indianapolis, and he's surrounded by a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And so he gets a lot of comments about, and he's also a person who's into science fiction and comic books, and so, you know, hence zombies seem to be a good topic. So people ask him about Zombie Jesus Day. How was Zombie Jesus Day? Jesus, this guy who died and, you know, is sort of undead walking around, sounds a little far-fetched. And so it's, you know, it's a subtle poke at Craig, making fun of him for believing that somebody could die and rise from the dead. So he asks me, what is the response to those comments? We're all afraid. We might be afraid that we don't have all the answers. That's why Craig sends a text to one of the pastors that he knows this week, anticipating that he won't know all the answers. Why do I believe in the resurrection? Why do I believe in the resurrection? It's not always easy to have all the answers. We may be afraid that the resurrection didn't happen at all. We may have significant doubts in our mind that it happened. It may be a far-fetched story in our minds. And so we may be afraid. We may be afraid that death indeed does have the last word. There may be days when it's really hard to believe in resurrection. There may be days when it really does seem like death is the end. And so, we may be afraid. Mary and Mary were afraid. But right into the middle of their fear comes Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." He says it to Mary. He says it to the other Mary. He says it to his disciples, the ones who didn't believe Mary and Mary the first time they told him that Jesus had risen from the dead. He tells it to all of them, "Do not be afraid." Well, easy for you to say. Do not be afraid. The hope of Easter is that right into the middle of our greatest fears, of each one of our greatest fears, the risen Christ himself shows up and tells us, "Do not be afraid." I don't know what your greatest fears are. Could be death, could be losing a job, it could be losing a loved one, it could be all sorts of things. There's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world because there's a lot of things that we're not so sure about. But right into the midst of the greatest fears that each one of us has, the risen Christ himself, because he is still risen, right? He didn't rise and then go die again. No, Christ is risen. And he steps in and he gives us that comforting word, that word of hope. Do not be afraid. We all need a voice telling us these things. We all need this voice, and even if you haven't been taking notes until now, I'd like you to write down these next five things. We need this voice telling us a few things. There is hope. There is hope. Some days it may not seem like there's a whole lot of hope, but there is hope. And we need a voice to tell us that. Because we can't always believe it every day. We can't get ourselves out of bed in the morning and believe that there's hope on our own. But there is hope. Resurrection happened. In Christ, Jesus rose from the dead. It did happen. It might seem far-fetched some days. We need somebody to remind us that resurrection happened. We need somebody to remind us that resurrection happens. That what happened in Christ transformed the entire way the universe works. That resurrection happens, and the resurrected Christ is working in ways that we are sometimes surprised to see, and that we look forward to the joy of the final resurrection. We need a voice telling us that death and evil do not win. This is sometimes especially hard when we're facing death or we're surrounded by evil and they seem to be taking over. But the resurrection tells us that they do not win. Death and evil do not win. And of course, we all need voices telling us, do not be afraid. The risen Christ makes all of those things a reality. He makes hope a reality. He makes resurrection a reality. He makes death and evil not winning a reality. He makes our ability to not be afraid, even when for all intents and purposes we should be afraid, he makes that a reality. Jesus Christ steps in to the midst of all these things and affirms and makes this reality true. And so, Easter is a Sunday that we observe. Once a year. And here we are today observing Easter. But Easter is a way of life. Easter is living life with the risen Christ. And so, as we go from here, I want to ask, who in your life is reminding you of those realities? None of us should leave this place. None of us should ever leave the church without having somebody who is reminding us that there's hope, that resurrection happens, that death and evil do not win. If you don't have somebody doing that in your life, then, well, to some extent, the church might be failing you. Maybe you need to ask somebody to be your reminder. Maybe there needs to be somebody in your life who is reminding you of these things every day. And when life is hard, when death and evil are around us, that they don't win. That resurrection wins, that Jesus wins. And that when we are in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. So may Easter be a reminder to all of us of the hope of the gospel. But there is reason to hope. That all the concerns that swirl around in our heads, they are not the end. But that Jesus is. One of the greatest ways that the church has remembered what Christ has done for us for years and years and years is at the table. And right on the table it says, this do in remembrance of me. And so, we're going to take bread, and we're going to take a cup, and we are going to remember. And the things that we remember are not how terrible and awful I am and all the bad things that I've done. The whole reason Jesus went to the cross and rose from the grave is so that he could take care of that stuff. And when we hold it against ourselves forever and ever and ever, well, we're not letting Jesus do his thing in our life. So we confess. We confess our sins before God and we say, God, I'm sorry. I've messed up. Please work in me. Please forgive me. And he forgives us and he moves in us. But when we come to the table, we come to remember what Jesus did. We come to remember that we are part of a body, of the body of Christ, that is as big as this building, as this church, and so, so much bigger, that there are people, Christians, all over the world right now, taking bread and the cup and remembering what Christ has done. And we are part of that reality with every one of those people. We need the reminders. There is hope. Death and evil do not win. Let this be our reminder today. Let's pray. God, thank you for being with us this day. We thank you for the promise of resurrection. We thank you that even in the middle of our deepest fears, there is joy. We thank you for meeting us. For stepping in, for giving us strength, for giving us life. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.